service, we begin with a short reading from God's Word. It's because we don't take the initiative. It's God takes the initiative through His Word to call us to worship. So you may find a pattern to how I do the service. It's something that I've thought about. What I'll attempt to do is, over a period of time, explain each little bit as to why it's there. So it's a pattern that we find in the Psalms that God calls His people to come to worship Him. So the psalmist says in Psalm 92, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Now God, having called us to come to worship, we come into His presence singing, and we sing number 8 from our hymn books, "And all the earth is your strength, but you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, He will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him." Let me lead you as we confess our sins before our God. Now, as we come to God's Word, let us first turn to God to seek His help. Lord God, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you say to us through your word today. For Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now, can I ask you to turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, and beginning to read at verse 31. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me." Now, verse 54. "Then seizing him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together," excuse me, "Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word. Now, as we come to God in prayer this morning, we're going to remember especially Salman. Salman has a hearing with the Home Office tomorrow. And we'll pray that God will be with him and strengthen him. Salman has said to me on a number of occasions that he knows that Jesus is with him. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit that he will have that great sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you through the rest of this day and what will take place tomorrow morning. So let us offer now our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Gracious God, we thank you that you created the world in beauty, that you created us in your image, and yet more wonderfully still, that you restored us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given us beauty for ashes. You have lifted us up out of the mud and the mire and set our feet upon rock and given us a firm place to stand, that you have put a new song in our mouths, a hymn of praise to our God. Gracious God, we praise you as the one who is abundant in truth. We thank you that you provide an array of wisdom, an array of guidance to direct how we should walk before you. We thank you for the provision of your word that reveals to us the character and work of the triune God. We thank you that reveals to us salvation and provides instruction to help us when we sin, when we doubt. We thank you that you provide direction for how we ought to worship you, that you give us words to say and words to sing when we are joyful, when we're thankful. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, that we will live together in your love, and that together that we will reveal your love, your mercy, your gospel to the world. Guide the people of this land and of all nations. Guide them in the ways of justice and peace. Help us, Lord, to honor and respect one another. Lord, we pray that you will restore in this nation respect for one another, a view and laws that respect the sanctity of human life, that we would always seek to protect the weak, little babies being carried in their mother's wombs, little children that they would not be abused, our teenagers that they would be guided into safe lifestyles and relationships, for engaged and married couples, for single people, for those whose lives have become so enmeshed in difficulty. Lord, we pray that you will give us a heart to want to care for one another and to support one another. Give us all respect for the earth as your creation, that we may use those resources in a proper way, that we will use the resources that you have given us in the service of others, and to honor and to magnify your name. Bless all those whose lives are so closely linked with ours. Grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as he loves us. Lord, we pray for our brother Salman. We pray especially that you will be with him this day, that your word will comfort and instruct him and encourage him. We pray for the proceedings that will take place tomorrow morning. We ask our God that your hand will be upon those and that you will overrule, that your will be done. We pray for those who will be with Salman to support him. We pray for his solicitor and barrister, for all those that have sought to give him guidance, for this church, our God, as we support him in prayer. Father, we pray that you will bless him and that he will know your blessing. We pray too for families and friends who are outside of Christ. Lord, we ask that you will break into their lives and save them. Comfort and heal all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give to us, Lord, hope and courage in our times of trouble. And bring us, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Almighty God and eternal God, ruler of all things in heaven and earth, mercifully accept the prayers of your people and strengthen us so that we will do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us continue to praise God as we sing together number 23. It's version C. I find myself saying something when I really shouldn't. And at other times I don't speak when I really should say something. And then sometimes I just say the wrong thing. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for you if you are a bit like that as well? The personal story of Peter the Apostle is a remarkable story, made all the more remarkable because we can so easily see ourselves in him. Impetuous, impulsive, unstable. He's so human and so obviously made of the same stuff that we're made of. His character is very much like ours in many ways. And I think at some point we can see ourselves in him. I think it's for this very reason that we cannot help but take courage as we see how the Lord teaches and transforms this man Peter. And if God would do that, and if God can do that for a person like Peter, then I can be encouraged that the grace of God can be effective in my life as well. It's both inspiring and revealing to look at the spiritual pilgrimage of Peter, to see his one step forward and two steps backwards, to hear from his lips an inspirational confession, only for that to be virtually wiped out a few minutes later by a verbal blunder. But as clay is to the potter, so is the life of Peter in the hands of the sovereign God. He reshapes him and makes Peter into a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in a few weeks' time I want to begin a study of 1 Peter. But before I start that, I want to introduce you to this shaping experience of Peter, this shaping experience that Peter went through. Because as we hear the teaching in 1 Peter, I want us to have in the back of our minds how this man was molded and shaped under the hand of God to become the experienced man of God who now speaks to us in this particular letter. Now, complete books and year-long sermons have been preached on the life of Peter, so this is going to be one introductory message to the man Peter, and we can only provide an overview. But I think we should be able to see enough of Peter that will guide us and encourage us as to how God has worked in this remarkable man. Now, there are four aspects to the man that I want to draw attention to. I want to first look at Peter's calling, then Peter's confession, Peter's mistakes, and then Peter's restoration. Now, first of all, his calling. In John 1 verse 42, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ did here. It says that Jesus looked at him. Now, the Gospel of John, like the rest of the New Testament, was originally written in the Greek language, and there were about 16 or 17 different words that could have been used for the word looked. But the particular word that John used here to describe what Jesus was doing is that it suggests that Jesus was scrutinizing, he was studying Peter. It was a close, penetrating gaze, looking right into the man's heart, fully assessing everything that he saw. he saw Simon for what he was, and he said, Simon, son of Jonah, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your life. Now, it only takes a moment to change Simon to Peter, but the Lord would go on to spend years patiently working with Peter to change his life. Now, of course, Jesus was God, and he could change whatever he wanted in an instant, if he so willed. But we learn time and time again from the Bible that the way that the Lord has in working with people, he tends to take time in order to allow us to learn and to relearn the lessons that seem to come to us so slowly. Now, Christians today are no exception to the Christians back then. We're no different from the culture around us today. We all love a quick fix. Lord, I want patience and I want it now. What takes God so long? And why are his ways so mysterious? I guess as students in God's school, we're so slow to learn our spiritual lessons that God accommodates himself to deal patiently with us so that he might develop trust in us toward him, that he might develop Christian character in him. Now, what's involved in a name change? Sometimes we're so casual in the way that we read the Bible that it hardly registers with us. But I think if I stood there at the door and on the way out I said to you, I'm changing your name too, and I give you your new name, would you have it? Would you be willing for me to do that? Absolutely not. But this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. This man, Jesus, has come to Simon and says, from now on, your name will be Peter. Can you imagine your manager at work doing that? Well, maybe you could. But you wouldn't let him away with it, would you? Or her away with it either. A teacher at school? A coach at the club? A minister in church? You wouldn't stand for it at all. So just like now, in ancient times, a name was a very personal thing. Renaming someone was quite an act. When a slave was bought and added to a household, his or her name was changed. When someone renamed you, they showed that they had authority over you. In calling Simon and naming him Peter, Jesus showed exactly the kind of authority he has over his disciples. In fact, this is exactly the kind of authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has over us, because we are his disciples. And Jesus says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you different. I'm going to make you whole. Now, Peter had been Simon, son of Jonah. The name Jonah meant dove. Peter was Simon, son of a dove. And how that aptly described the kind of man that he was. A young dove flitting about here and there, flying in circles high and low from place to place, moved by every whim and fancy, impetuous, impulsive, volatile, unstable. But Jesus gives him a name that conveys the kind of man that God is going to make him. Jesus says, I'm going to take you, Simon, and I'm going to make you Peter. I'm going to make you rock. I'm going to make you stone. Jesus casts his sovereign arm around Simon and declares and promises to work change in his life and to make him Peter, to make him rock. The Son of God has taken time to pause on the banks of the River Jordan and gaze upon Simon, and with grace and mercy, with time and with patience, He's going to reshape this man into something that is useful for the kingdom of God. And here we are today in the presence of God in church, under the scrutiny of God, subject to His authority. What change has God got in store for us? What does He want to develop? What does He want to make? What needs to be mended in us? What needs to be broken in us before it can be reshaped? You see, Jesus said it quite quickly. Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. Jesus did not reveal all the detail at this stage. He didn't say to Simon, this is what it means when I make you from Simon to Peter. Simon had no idea of the time scale. No idea of the pain, the discouragement, the failure, the embarrassment, the shame of the public mistakes. It's hard for us to live with what God is doing in our lives, especially when He never reveals to us the plan, the details. God, if I was going to make Simon into Peter, I wouldn't have done it that way. God, if I was going to deal with my life the way that You are dealing with me, I wouldn't do it that way. But as we learn, God is God and we are not. He has authority and I have not. He has control and I have not. Jesus has called this fickle young dove, and through working in Simon in the ups and downs of his rather chaotic life, Christ is going to shape him into rock, something that will be useful in the kingdom of God. And we actually see how central a character Peter becomes in the gospel from this point on. I don't know of any other servant of God in Scripture who has so many mistakes recorded about them. Yet no other disciples make the bold confessions about Christ that Peter makes. And so before I actually look at the mistakes that he made, I want to think about the confessions that he made. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, that's the great catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Now James and John were there as well, but we hear no public confession from them. At least none is recorded. But Peter, when he sees what Jesus has done, he sees what he is in himself and he acknowledges his own sinfulness before the Lord. In Matthew 14 and 28, sorry I'm keeping you busy this morning. In Matthew 14 and 28, when Jesus came walking on the water, Peter replied, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." There were other disciples in the boat, but none of them ventured out like this. Peter at that point displays the great confidence that he has in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6 and 67, when many people were leaving the Lord Jesus Christ, abandoning him, Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." There's no record of the other disciples making a comment. But what a confession to come from the lips of Peter. And that is followed up in Matthew 16 and 15, where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Who answers? Simon Peter. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. You see, Peter never missed the opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we start to look at his mistakes, let me ask each of us, are we as bold and consistent as Peter in grasping those opportunities to confess our faith in the Lord? But sadly, the impulsive Peter made many mistakes. We see a long catalogue of mistakes recorded in the New Testament about Peter. When he was walking on the water, he took his eyes off the Lord, and Jesus rebuked him, Matthew 14 and 31. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Peter, where is your faith? Your faith is small. Why did you doubt me? Did you ever take your eyes off the Lord? Did you ever act without faith? On another occasion, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wanted to build three shelters. It's a complex passage to understand, but basically, developing events show us that Peter's suggestion was not at all appropriate for that moment. Peter seems to be a man who wants to have something to say on every occasion. And here he says the wrong thing. Did you ever speak out when you should have been silent? Did you ever speak out and it's the wrong thing to say? I wouldn't like to give you the catalogue of things that I said that were wrong. In John 13, when Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, 13 and verse 8, No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. He didn't get it, did he? Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Okay, Peter, stay quiet. No, verse 9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. Wrong, Peter. Wrong again. Twice Peter jumps in and misunderstands completely what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Have you been there? Have you done that? In Luke 22 and verse 23, Peter boasts about his devotion. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. I am the man that's going to be with you. You can depend upon me. Whether it's prison, whether it's death, I am there with you. And then the Savior foretells Peter's denial. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was one of the disciples that the Lord singled out and told him to pray. The Lord was clearly troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Be my friend. Pray. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came back, he found that Peter was sleeping. Did you ever let a day pass when you didn't pray? Did you ever fall asleep in the middle of your prayer? You see, we need to be careful just how hard we are on Peter. In John 18, we read how Peter took the sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. It was a zeal that was badly misplaced, using entirely the wrong methods for the kingdom of God. I wish throughout the history of the church that they would have looked at this verse to see that this is the wrong method to use. It's not enough to say that Peter was a man of his day. He might well have been, but he was wrong in what he did, and the Lord rebuked him for it. These are not the tactics. These are not the methods of the kingdom of God. Yet eclipsing all of these mistakes was Peter's treacherous denial of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Luke 22 and 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." But here's mercy. Here is grace. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." This is what you are going to do to me. You are going to deny me. You are going to let me down. You are going to fail me. But still, I have prayed for you. Would you, if Peter had applied to be the pastor here, and this was on his CV, would you interview him? Would you listen to him? I don't know. Maybe he has made such a bad mistake that he's no longer capable of being involved in a public ministry. But the Lord says, I have a purpose for you. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned back, I have a use for you. I am not going to abandon you and say you've got it wrong, you've failed. You've denied me three times in the strongest of language. The denial of Christ is without doubt the lowest that Peter has stooped. Denying his Savior and Lord, treachery and cowardice. It's a deeply disturbing mistake to make. But look at the grace of the Savior. Praying for him. Giving him a job to do when he is restored. Perhaps we have a lesson to learn here in how we treat others when they have failed. You know, when you fail, it can be very difficult to go back to your brothers and sisters. Because we're not always kind. We're not always gracious. We're not always humble enough to recognize that the very same thing could be in us. Peter, when you have recovered, strengthen your brothers. Sometimes when we fail, discouragement gets us down and we feel that coming back to God is impossible. We've been such a failure. But Jesus is praying, He is there interceding that your faith will not fail. Luke 22 verse 60, Peter is just about to deny the Lord for the third time. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Look at what it says. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Did Peter remember that first look of the Savior, that look that took place back there on the banks of the River Jordan when he was first called? This is the same kind of look now. The very same word is used. Jesus is looking, that same penetrating, scrutinizing look at Peter. Jesus has called me. He has been patient with me. He has been preparing me for service. And now I have denied him. And then came the tears. I guess to the day he died, Peter never forgot that look. Can we feel the eye of God upon us when we fail him? Have our hearts been so hardened that there is no longer those penitential tears? No remorse for sin. No remorse for failure. Peter has been broken under that scrutinizing look of the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, we talk about Peter's restoration. I think that restoration began with that look that the Savior gave. When it came to Peter's heart and mind, exactly what it was that he has done. Now, this surprises me. I cannot get my head around this. Earlier in the day, I am prepared to go to prison and to death for you. Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Just hours later, what was the man thinking? He had been given a heads up. He'd been given a warning, but he still walks into the sin and the shame and the denial. But his restoration begins as the Lord Jesus Christ looks at him and scrutinizes him. How remarkable it is to hear the angel at the empty tomb speak to the women. Resurrection, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, pretty busy time for God and the angels. But look at the message that the angel has. In all of the plan of redemption, the busyness of the cross, the busyness of the resurrection, the busyness of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the angel at the empty tomb says to the women, Christ is risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't that beautiful? That the Lord takes the time to do this. This is how much he loves his disciple who has failed him. You know, in a way, in rebuke, sometimes we leave a person's name out. Maybe spitefully we leave a person's name out. It would have been enough for the angel to say, go and tell the disciples. But it's the disciples and Peter, because I care for Peter. I'm going to restore him to usefulness. There is the special mention of the one who has failed. How little we deserve, but how much we receive. Can you see the tender and loving way that Peter is dealt with? I trust that God will give me the wisdom, the tact, and the love that I will always work in such a tender and loving way as this. The love and the tenderness and the kindness and the mercy and the grace that we have received from God. May we seek to be a bit like that as we work with one another. Coming to John 21 and verse 17. Peter has denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And the Lord Jesus Christ put Peter over this three times. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter was hurt. Coming back to God was painful. Peter had to say three times publicly that he loved the Lord. We tend at times to focus so much upon our own pain and our own suffering. But what did it mean to Jesus when he watched Peter deny him? What does it mean to God when he sees us deny him? We deny him at times when we fail to speak out. We deny him when we fail to obey him. We deny him when we doubt him. Tell me that problem that you've come to share with someone else this morning. Have you already shared it with God? Or does God get to hear about it secondhand? Have you come to God to say, in this situation, guide me, strengthen me? Make sure that God is always told first. Maybe it's no wonder there are times that we feel hurt because God is dealing with us, waiting to extract those words from our hearts. Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Notice what Peter says. Lord, you know all things. Peter had experienced that scrutinizing gaze on two occasions, and Peter knew that Jesus knew his heart. We want to be in that position this morning. Even though we have failed, even though we have let the Lord down, we want to confess our sins and be restored. And from a restored heart, we want to acknowledge, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. It is this same Peter who would later say to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is important for us to pay attention to how Jesus has shaped this man, taken Simon and made him Peter. Because Peter is going to talk to us quite a bit about how the Holy Spirit shapes us. Peter is going to deal with sanctification in a very practical way in our relationships to be holy in what we do. And there may need to be that shaping and reshaping in our lives. I want us to know that the man who is saying this is the man who has been there, is the man who has been through it. The man who has been brought to his knees to confess, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Peter. We thank you for the New Testament that gives us biography that encourages us. That we see you working with a man like this who failed in so many ways. And it encourages our hearts that you might take someone like us and use us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We pray that you will encourage and instruct your people. If there are any who have been away from you, bring them back to yourself this day, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now let's sing, let us by faith receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.